So, I don't know about you, but I've wondered from time to time, am I coming through really loud? Or am I, okay. Maybe it's just in my head. I've wondered, I don't know, maybe you have wondered this as well. I don't know that I would have as much stuff or want as much stuff if I didn't know what all you guys had. And I don't mean just you guys, I mean everybody, right? If I couldn't look across the fence and see, you know, this at that, you know, yard, or if I could look across town and see this, or, you know, she was driving that, or he was, and, you know, all these different kinds of things, I think I would have a lot less stuff if I knew what everybody else had. I also think I would have a lot less stuff if I didn't know what was all available out there. So this week, I went to Menards, and as I was walking through Menards, I realized I should not be in Menards without a chaperone. Someone to walk along with me to say no. And maybe that's for you, Menards. Maybe it's Kohl's or Sam's Club or Hobby Lobby or something for you guys. I'm sure we all have that place where, whatever. Anyway, so I'm in Menards, and I'm going to tell you the story just because it's fun. But, you know, you're walking down the aisles, and you're looking at stuff, and you're thinking, oh, you're like, well, I've been thinking about I need to get, you know, a ceiling fan here and that kind of stuff, so I'm going to look at the ceiling fans, but I'm just going to look. And I did just look this time. That doesn't always happen. If there would have been a really good deal, though, I would have brought home a light, I'm sure. But, or you're looking down here and you're finding, oh, I could use that. That could go here, or that could go here. And, oh, that would look really good here, and all these kinds of things. And so we do that. That's just kind of our natural tendency. And so sometimes it just feels like we just know too much, and we know what's going on. In fact, that's actually my problem, is I know too much, just in general. But there's probably more to it. But I just want to let you know before we move on. I went in to buy 5 different items at Menards, so just so we're all on the same page what happened. And I only walked out with 9 different things, so I thought I did pretty good. That's a win for me. The problem is that of the 5 things on my list, I actually only got 4 of them, so I ended up with walking out with more different things than I went in there for. But I only spent 10 extra dollars, so that's the win, I think, right? I planned to spend about 80, I only spent about 90, so I'm going to call it a win. But that's the problem, is I know too much, right? We know too much. And really, we know too much about what others have and that I don't have, right? We always see these different things, and I'm a big technology person. I like to have new gadgets and play around with new things and stuff. I usually get them about 2 or 3 years after they're brand new, but I also don't like to spend a lot of money. But that's the problem a lot of times, is we think we need to have all of these things because other people have them, and we can easily get lured into different things, lured into credit card debt, or lured into financial problems, lured into struggling, maybe getting a small loan or something like that, and not having the opportunity or the ability to get out of it, sometimes even financial ruin. And that's the nature of an appetite, right? When we're hungry, right, we eat, well, that satisfies it for a while. You know, for me, a lot of times it satisfies for about 5 minutes, it seems like. And it's kind of a constant thing. But that's the nature of an appetite. And the same thing with resources, money, things that we get, is it's an appetite. It's never going to be fully satisfied. And so that's why we're talking about guardrails. And I know it hasn't been too long since I talked about money, but I'm not going to apologize for that, because I think talking about money in the church especially is important. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. But these guardrails that we're talking about, this is a sermon series, in terms of money, is such an important part of our lives. And in not just for us to stay within these boundaries, but to help us in general and control overall. And these guardrails, and I've defined it for us the last several weeks, but for us this morning, what I wanted to focus on, the definition, is a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. And so that's our definition to work through this morning, a standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. These choices, these things we put in life so that we can get and stay in the safety zone, right? You can see we've used that graphic several times. We want to stay in the safety zone, so that guardrail is put up there, not so we end up in financial trouble or moral trouble or relational trouble, but that we stay within that safety zone. And especially with money, I think this guardrail thing is, or where we put the guardrail, is important. Because sometimes we want to say that guardrail I've got a credit card. I used to actually think this. I've got a credit card, so if I run into trouble, I got a credit card. I can take care of it with a credit card, right? Well, eventually a credit card, you have to have money to pay that credit card. And so a lot of times we put that guardrail way over, because we say, well, I got a credit card and I can get a loan, and that gets way over here. And so this guardrail especially is important to have in the safety zone, to have that ability to have that. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But the nature of of this topic, and even the topic we talked about last week, is such an important part because it's one of the major things that we don't have a lot of resources maybe in our culture to help us out with that, or B, in the church we don't talk about it enough. And last week, with everything going on in the message and that kind of stuff, obviously I was uncomfortable and it went whatever it went. But it's an important topic, and we will address it at some point in time again. But money, and I think I talk a lot of money fair amount, is also another thing that causes damage in marriages and in other relationships. I've seen families when the parents pass away, that family just, it blows up because the money and dividing assets and that kind of stuff becomes a problem. And so it's such an important topic. The problem is in the culture, actually, we're going to skip that part just for this morning, but the culture, well, we won't. Culture says this, Tom, if you got that. Culture says that the church is against sex and the church wants my money. And that's one of the reasons that the church probably doesn't talk about it enough. But that's not the case, right? I mentioned last week, obviously, God made sex. It's important to remember what context it comes in, obviously, in a marriage. So the church isn't against it. That's just kind of sometimes the culture thinks it. And the culture wants my money, which is why I really wanted to do the youth offering before the sermon so that you couldn't say that I'm trying to get more money for the youth or anything this morning. Because that's not my point, right? The point is not so that the church gets more money, so that I can get paid and we can pay for the facility and we can do all these things. The church obviously needs money to continue and to work and do the things it's done. But that's not the important point of what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't want more money for us at the church. And I know we all are on the same page with that. Well, I do. I shouldn't say I don't. But I'm not asking for more money. So what my point is the church doesn't want more of your money. My point is that this is hopefully going to help us, help you guys, help me. I certainly struggle with this still too. And so to find a way to look at this, not as the church getting more money, but for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, to have a better understanding and situation and relationship with money, but also a better relationship with God as well. And so before we jump off, and that in mind, we're going to be in Matthew 6 here in just a second. But with that in mind, no matter where you are with your resources, right, whether you're maybe on one extreme where there's lots of debt and there's lots of issues, there's lots of concerns, how are we going to pay for this? You're hoping that, whatever happens and things get better. Or maybe we're on the other side where everything's set. We have our house paid for, our car paid for, we have retirement planned, everything's set. And financially, I don't have a single worry at all. My kids are taken care of, and everything's covered. Whatever extreme we might be on, the point of this message is for everybody because it's not really about money. It is, but it isn't. It's about our mentality and our attitude towards money probably more than anything, and we'll talk about that more. And that's really, I think, Jesus' point here. So if you got your Bibles, Matthew 6, we're going to start in an odd verse in 24. And it's an odd verse because it kind of joins two sections. If you've got your Bibles, you can probably see the headers there. It ends the section about laying up treasures in heaven where we store our money and not our literal money, but we focus on where our treasure is. It's not here on earth, but it's in heaven. And it continues into the part about anxiety and not worrying. And so it's really, to me, a crux between these two passages. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain how it's a crux. But it kind of joins these two passages, I think, really well. And so this is what Jesus says as part of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." And so first of all, he says no one, somewhere up there. No one is the first two words. That means no one. But it really means everyone, right? No one, all of us. It includes every single one of us, you and me, cannot have two masters. And that confuses us a little bit, right? We don't know what a master is in our context, because none of us would call anybody else a master, right? I don't think, unless they do karate or something. Maybe they have masters in karate. I don't know. Maybe not. But we oftentimes think of like a boss. Maybe we think of a spouse. We won't go there. But think of a boss or someone that has authority over you to a certain extent. And really, that's not the word master that Jesus is using here. He's using it more as one that can control. This idea of where is that control? It's the word kurios means Lord, really. And so it's more about control rather than like an obedience kind of a thing. Who is controlling this master, and how is he controlling you? And he says you can't serve both, right? You love the one, hate the other. And the interesting thing about that, a lot of times, and it looks very, you know, on the surface, as two polar options, right? You're either going to love one, and the other one's going to be over here that you're going to hate. And it looks like extremes, but in the Jewish context, that's not the way that looks. In fact, my understanding, and I'm still learning more about this, I couldn't find a ton of resources, but my understanding is love and hate are really more of patterns in life. And they're kind of the ebb and flow of life. Instead of being extremes, they're really, I guess I think of them more as, where is the priority going to be? Right? One's going to be above the other. And ultimately, when choices are made, when decisions are made, one is going to get the benefit over the other. And so it's not polar opposites as much as it is kind of a staircase. Which one am I going to focus on? Which one is ultimately, when I come to this decision, who gets the control in my life, in my decision here? And then Jesus continues on and explains it more. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. And in so many ways, he's, you know, obviously he's right. I struggle with this translation. Maybe your translation says God and mammon or something like that. And that's really the Greek word is mammon. And I think that's an important word and translation for this context, because Jesus is really, he's comparing the two. He's calling them, he's basically saying they're both gods in that context. There's either the God and creator of the universe that we call Yahweh, or there's mammon, this god, and there's no god mammon, no one ever worshipped mammon. But that's, he's making this contrast. There's these two gods out there, and whichever god you're going to serve, whichever one you're going to give control in your life, that's the one that you're going to prioritize. That's the one you're going to put up above the other. Because if we look at it in context, right, those of us that, you know, would say, and I think all of us this morning would say we love God, none of us, I don't think, are going to say we hate money, right? If you hate your money, you can give it to me, and I'll be happy to take it for you. But, right, I said I wasn't going to ask for money, but that's, that, because it's not a love-hate contrast. It's this prioritization in our lives of which one gets that control and helps us to make that final decision in our life. And so what we could ultimately ask then is this question. Does our money, or do we have money? Do we have money, or does money have us? And so when we make a financial decision, when we make really almost kind of any decision, because ultimately a lot of decisions come down to finances, what choice are we making? Is it a choice that allows us to say this money is for my means to get to an end, or is it controlling me to control and spend the things and get the things I want? And I need to step back just a second. That word mammon, that money translation that we looked at a second ago, isn't just, you know, paper money, isn't a credit card, isn't things like that. It's anything that really money can buy. It's really possessions, you know, the financial resources. Obviously, for that, in their context, they dealt not just in financial coinage and money and paper money, but they dealt in animals and produce and that kind of stuff as a trade as well. And so it's really anything that kind of fits in that economic financial category. And I would say, and I haven't fully thought this through, but I would say anything that money can ultimately buy, even if it's an experience or something that we go and we can do, all of those things fit under this idea of mammon. And so it's a spiritual question, right? Which one do we let to have control? What has control in our life? But it's also that financial question. Is our money dictating where we're at? And our choices ultimately causing us to stress and to worry about it, which is exactly where Jesus is going with this. But looking at it, I think it ultimately comes down to greed. And we don't like the word greed. We don't use the word greed because define it, I think, differently than the Bible defines it. And really, the biblical definition of greed is this. And this is one of Andy Stanley's corny little rhyming things, but it makes sense. So the assumption, the translation is, or definition is, the assumption is that it's all for my consumption. So the assumption is that it's for my consumption. What do I, it's mine, it's in my possession, I have it, so I assume that I can use it for me, for my purposes, to consume, to get, to have possession, to own things. And so that's what greed is. And if that's our definition of greed, a lot more of us fall into that mentality, is that I'm assume if it's, I've earned it, I've, you know, worked hard for it, I've gotten it, or been given it, or whatever, and so I get to use it to consume in my world. In fact, looking at the book of the Old Testament, looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, the author there talks a lot about under the sun. He repeatedly says, well, all is, you know, it's meaningless under the sun. Everything here is, under the sun is, you know, doesn't have any purpose. And that's exactly what this mentality is that if this is all this world offers, everything under the sun, if this is everything in this world, is all I see, is all I experience, is all that's going on around me, then I may as well eat, drink, and be merry because it doesn't matter. Nothing is beyond this. Nothing is beyond this world. And that's what this assumption makes. This definition says, I can consume it because what's the point of having anything down the road? What's the point of having anything? If I'm dead, then it's gone. I'm gone. Nothing. I don't need to worry about it. So the use of that money just becomes about me and about where I'm at. But it also, unfortunately, assumes that there's no God. That there's nothing beyond this life, that there's nothing beyond this world. And so when we assume that, obviously we start to fall into a very troubling pattern. Because when they start assuming there's no God, there's nothing beyond this, and we start to use the money just for ourselves and for our own benefit, our own comfort, our own gain, then we start to focus differently on our world. And then when trouble comes, we even start to struggle even more. When there's financial problems, when we make choices where, well, we just keep spending in that financial debt and we get that credit card bill and we just pay the minimum every month and eventually, you know, we can't keep up with it. Or maybe we went to school for 9 years and we're a small town pastor and we have a hard time paying off our student loans because it's just so much. Anyway, we'll get it figured out someday, I'm sure. Or things outside of our control, right? For example, something crazy like a worldwide virus stops the economies around the world and we can't get, we lose our job or we're on leave or something, right? Those crazy kind of things that happen, right? There's so many things in our world that can cause and bring us trouble. By the way, I'm not disappointed with my financial choices with my student loans, so just so you know that. But, right, but that's why Jesus continues and why I think this verse slides into the next section. And he says in verse 31 and 32, he says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so why does Jesus say this? Why is he bringing these things in? And we have a hard time understanding that because none of us are worried about what we're going to wear other than fashionably, right? We all have closets full of clothes, I think, mostly. And none of us worry about what we're going to eat or drink. We've got resources and things available to us. And so why is he talking about these things? And what I think, and when we step back and we look at this, when it's all about us, when it's all about what we're seeking after in our own gain and the things that we want, then when trouble comes, it may not be food and water or anything else. It might be just, how am I going to pay rent? Or how am I going to pay this credit card bill? Or how am I going to, get this taken care of? And how am I going to be able to do all these things that I want to do? And so, or how am I going to retire, right? We keep, pushing that back maybe because I don't have the resources for those kind of things. And so our mentality and our focus suddenly becomes pursuing more and more of the things that we think we need. And so we look at ourselves and we look at these needs and we say, well, how am I going to get it, especially if something troubling happens? Then how do I end up with it? And this is the problem is that we live like this. We live in such a way that we live first on our money, we save second. I pointed at it because I'm expecting it to come up, but it's not. Tom, do you have that one? Live, save, give. There you go. So we live, save, and give. And that's our mentality. And that's why we run into the trouble of what am I going to eat or what am I going to drink or what am I going to wear or how am I going to pay for this or that or the other thing. And when we live like this, and especially, we see it especially when trouble comes, is that we start to very quickly be mastered by money. We very quickly become controlled and owned by the thing that is supposed to be about just a means to an end, just an opportunity for us to live in this world. And so we live, and then all of a sudden we have debt, or we have troubles, or we have not able to pay for this or that, or not able to help out the people that we want to help out. And so we live, and if there's a little bit left, maybe we'll throw a little bit in the savings, and then maybe if there's maybe some left, then we'll give. And I say we, and I know in our context maybe it's a little different, but in the culture in general, that's the nature of where we're at. And the problem, again, is what this leads to. And it leads to being mastered by our money, being mastered by our desires, being mastered by something that isn't ultimately in our control. And so when we make those decisions, if we prioritize ourselves or what we think we need or what we think we want in this world above everything else, which is why when Jesus talks about this and he says specifically what we should do, he starts to change the pattern. In fact, 33 says this, Matthew 6. But seek first the kingdom of and his righteousness. But seek first his kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It says if we love and seek God's kingdom first, then we won't worry about all this other stuff. We won't worry about what else is going on around us. If we are truly focused on thinking his kingdom, and if we seek a kingdom, right, if it's God's kingdom, then he's going to be king, right? He is the one that has the control and the authority, and we live in such a way to live that out. In fact, that's what righteousness means. It means living in a pattern that follows in line with God's, the right way to do things, God's way of following in this world. And so he inverts this pattern, and he says instead of live, save, give, you need to give and then save and then live on what's left. And again, these are guardrails, these are practical things, but they also have a very deep, meaningful significance for our life. And maybe you're wondering, well, why? Where does it say? Jesus never says give, save, live, right? That's, you know, nothing he ever specifically says. But there are several places, actually numerous places throughout the biblical text where this pattern shows up. And we see it pretty clearly in a couple places. First, Mark 9:35, it says, this is Jesus, the disciples all come to Jesus and they say, not all of them, a couple of them, come up to him and say, well, who's going to be on your right and your left, right? When they think Jesus is going to become the king of Israel, or, you know, kind of the king of the world maybe, who's going to be the next couple in power? And Jesus says that's not the way this works, right? It says he sits them down and he calls the 12 and he says to them, if any would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all. And servants, by nature, give. They give first. They make sure their master is taken care of. They make sure everybody else is taken care of. You know, it's kind of like, you know, most grandmas, you know, they make sure everybody else is taken care of first, and then they might eat at the end, right? And, you know, they probably, you know, a lot of grandmas, they'll cook the food, they'll do the dishes, and then, you know, when everybody else is all, anyway, maybe that was just my grandparents, I don't know. But, right, that's the nature of a servant, is giving, 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 giving. And then if there's whatever's left or whatever I can, then I can do things for me. And obviously what John 3:16 says very clearly tells us about God's role of giving. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God gave his only son. It was a sacrifice. He gave first, and then after he gave and says, come to me, come to me, come to me, my son's taking care of that, the damaged relationship. And then he says, okay, this is what I want for you. And so then he lays out these things and says, this is what I want for you. And if we look at the Old Testament, which I love the Old Testament, and I think this fits so perfectly in line with what God desires for us, when God asked for things to be brought to him, he says, bring me your sacrifices, bring me your, you know, bring me things to know and to honor and to worship me. He doesn't ask for the runts. He doesn't say, okay, just bring me something, you know, that looks good, right, or is okay, and I'll take it, and that'll be fine. No, he asked for the first fruits. He says the first of your produce, the first of your of the ground, you know, the wheat and whatever else, the first of your animals, the best. Bring me the things first, because I know that that will change your attitude and your mentality towards this world. Because that's the point, right? I think, you know, I don't know where you guys are all financially. I think most of us probably feel, you know, probably maybe fairly comfortable. I don't know. But the point of all of this is that our attitude needs to change. Again, even if we have everything financially set, right, and you feel, oh, I'm good till whatever. You know, I've got things set aside for my kids and my grandkids. I don't have to worry about anything. But it's all about that attitude. It's all about that mindset. And it's not about how much you have in the bank account. It's not about how much you have. But it's about that mentality of where is my money going? And if it's all about me first, and even if we give a large percentage at the end, right, if it's just the leftovers, that attitude is prioritized wrong. At least according to Jesus, it's wrong. And I tend to agree with Jesus most of the time. All the time. Okay. So, but if our attitude is give, save, and then live, we stop to worry. We stop worrying about certain things. We stop thinking about things in a worldly way. In fact, when we ask the questions, and I think I fully believe Jesus often, usually takes care of those physical needs. But we look around the world, and he doesn't. It doesn't always happen. There are people who die of hunger. There are people who die of lack of water and good available resources of things. There are people who die from exposure. And so the point of Jesus saying don't worry about those things isn't to say I'm always going to make sure you have those things. I think he does most of the time. But what he's saying is saying your attitude should be like, well, if I don't have those things, and, you know, God forbid something happens to me because I don't have enough food or water or whatever, that's okay. Because the end of my life on this earth is not the end of me and is not the most important thing in this world, right? So focusing less on this physical world and what I can have and what I can get and what I can do, and focusing more on who God is and what he's accomplished in our world. So this guardrail, like I said, this practical guardrail of give, save, live, is great. But it also is really about that attitude. What is my mindset? It's not loving God and hating money. It's saying, God, I'm going to react to you in such a way that I love you so much that it looks like I hate money. So I'm going to prioritize you. I'm going to prioritize what you desire and what you need to move forward well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your words, of Jesus' words that say that we need to put you way above anything else in this world, way above our finances, our money that we receive, the things that we can possess, even the entertainment and the things that we can experience in this world, Lord, that you are far above that. That in contrast, we love you so much that it looks like we hate everything else in this world. And Lord, I just pray that you lead and guide and direct us in that way and help us to know you better and understand you better through this as well. In Jesus' name, amen.